We're now going to have our Bible reading, and our Bible reading is the book of Jude. We've been working our way through this New Testament letter. There's this morning and two more to go in this series, but we'll read the whole letter. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and a steward will be delighted to bring you one so you can follow our Bible reading. So, Jude, starting at verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I'd invite you, please, to have your Bible open again with me at this New Testament letter of Jude. You'll find it on page 1231 in the Church Bible. And as we turn there, let's bow our heads and let us pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you tell us that we should consider carefully how we listen. Lord Jesus, please help us to listen carefully this morning. Help us to hear your word, to retain your word, to believe what you say to us, to take action as a result of what you say to us. Lord Jesus, please help us now by your Spirit. For your name's sake. Amen. At the town show this year, back in September, I was persuaded to join the Enfield Society. Now, the Enfield Society promotes the conservation of the civic and natural environments of the London Borough of Enfield and its immediate surrounding area for the public benefit. Now, I have to tell you that joining that society isn't very onerous. I filled in a form with my name and address, I handed over my fiver, and since then, well, I've been sent a newsletter, which was quite interesting to read. They also sent me a demand for another £5 for 2014, which, well, I paid. That wasn't too onerous. But I basically became a member of a voluntary association. It doesn't really mean much. I want to say to you this morning that becoming a Christian is not like joining the Enfield Society. It's not like joining some sort of club. If we think about it like that, we need to scrub that from our minds and understand that becoming a Christian is much more like enlisting full-time on active service in the army of the Sovereign and Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. Now, if you profess this morning to be a Christian, is that how you see yourself? Now, I'm not saying, do you see yourself as a reservist in the army? There's been lots of talk this week about the government reducing the numbers in our armed forces and increasing the number of reserves. No, we're not talking about being in reserve just to be used sometime. No, do you see yourself, if you're a Christian, as someone who is full-time on the front line in the army of Jesus Christ? That is actually how Jude, who wrote this letter, is saying we ought to see ourselves if we're Christians. Let me recap for you where we've got to. You look back at verse 3, because there we have Jude's purpose in writing this little letter. He writes to urge the Christians to whom he writes to contend for the faith. And that word contend means to fight. It's a very passionate word. It's the idea of to fight, to agonize about something. And we're to contend for the faith, what we could call the gospel of our Lord Jesus, all that the Bible tells us, which focuses on him. And Jude tells us, as we've seen over recent weeks, that the reason he urges us to contend for the faith is that there are godless enemies around. Enemies who slip inside the church and start to tamper with the message of the grace of God. But Jude has been telling us, we've seen that these enemies, they won't win. They won't win because just like many through the ages who have opposed God, well, their condemnation is certain. But why is there so much about the danger of these false teachers? Someone said, well, why do we keep on looking at Jude? Why are we spending so long looking at this middle section and all the dangers that it warns of? Well, very simply for this reason, that Jude loved those to whom he wrote. And through what Jude writes, the love of Jesus for his church is being shown. And through this letter of Jude, the Lord Jesus is saying, look, don't be conned by those who change the message. Don't join those who change the message. Don't be like them, because if you join them or be like them, you will be condemned with them on the final day. But he says, don't be surprised when you encounter them. Which is what we looked at last week. But I wonder if a question is therefore hanging in some of our minds. We've been looking at this letter of Jude and this command to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. But the question is our minds is, well, hang on a minute. What does it really mean to contend for the faith? What does that look like in practice? Well, that's what Jude declares to us in verses 20 and 21. And I'd like to describe verses 20 and 21 and like this. I'd like to describe them as standing orders for Christian soldiers. Now, when I use that term standing orders, some of us might immediately think of the bank. So we have standing orders. They're regular instructions to the bank that tells them every month they've got to do such and such with our money. Perhaps you didn't know, though, that in the army, there are what are called standing or general orders. Commands to soldiers that are always appropriate, that basically are commands for every day. So, for example, I looked up on the internet to check this. It is a standing order to soldiers that they should salute officers. There are standing orders in the army as to how you should look after your kit, how you should dress on certain occasions, and if you're on parade duty, even how you should shine your shoes. Standing orders. There are things that need to be followed continually if soldiers are to fulfill the role given them by their commanding officer. That's the idea in verses 20 and 21. You'll see if you look at these verses, there's four phrases, four standing orders. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at these four standing orders. But before we do, let me tell you that each of them are faith actions. They are things which call us to rely upon, to depend upon God. Each of them are continuing actions. So they're not just one-off things we do once, but they're things we're supposed to do every day. Each of them are together actions. They're things that, yes, we do individually, but we are also to do together as a church. And each of them are necessary actions. It's not as though we can look at these standing orders and say, well, I'll do number one and number three, but I'll forget about two and four. No, they come as a package. And they're all deliberate actions. None of these things we're going to look at this morning will happen with you and me by accident. And they're distinctive actions. They will set us apart as God's people, as those who belong to the army of King Jesus. And as we look at them, May I ask you to take this really seriously? Because the question we should be asking if we profess to follow Jesus is this: are we obeying these standing orders? Are these things priorities for us? Because if we're not obeying them, then we're not contending for the faith. We are disobeying our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Let's simply look at each of them in turn. First of all, we're told, keep yourselves spiritually fit. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Physical fitness is big business. Going to the gym is popular, although I suspect having a gym membership and not going is even more popular. But as we think about our society, many are devoted to keeping themselves physically fit. And it involves time, it involves energy, it involves sweat. That's why some of us don't do it. But let's think about a soldier. For a soldier, physical fitness isn't a matter of kind of a lifestyle choice. No, it's a necessity, isn't it? It's a priority. I looked up at the internet on the British Army's website. All officers and soldiers need to be fit. So whether you're on operations, a training exercise, or in camp, you need to be able to meet physical challenges head on. It's not just about your own safety and success. It's about the other soldiers in your team who rely on you. Fitness creates a standard of physical readiness. This means that while you might never have to run for exactly 1.5 miles within 10 minutes, doing so will mentally and physically prepare you for rising to similar, less predictable challenges in the field when your life might depend on it. And so it goes on. If you're going to be a soldier, you have to be physically fit. And what's true physically for a soldier in the British Army is true for those of us who are soldiers in the army of Christ spiritually. And look what Jude says. He says that spiritual fitness means building ourselves up, and watch the phrase he uses, in our most holy faith. That takes us back to verse 3, where Jude talks about the faith entrusted once for all time to God's people. The faith is that bundle of truth with the person and work of Jesus at its heart. It's the revelation handed down to us by the apostles. It's that message of grace for sinners like us. It's the message of salvation that declares that Jesus is the one who died, who rose, who ascended, and who is coming again. And that is the truth in which we have put our faith. It's the bundle of truth in which many of us here have staked our eternal destiny. And it is most holy. That means it's utterly different from anything else. It's totally unique in what it says and what it does. And here's where the rub hits. You see, trusting the faith is not only how we get saved. It's not only how we become one of God's saved people. No, trusting the faith is how we actually keep spiritually fit. How we build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Now, what does that mean in simple terms? Well, it won't surprise you when I say it means reading the Bible. It means hearing the Bible, learning the faith, feeding on the faith, chewing on it, digesting it, trusting it, applying it, obeying it. As we come to the end of 2013, one of the highlights for me of this year has been doing spiritual health checks with quite a number of you.
sat down and just talked about how things are going as you live by faith in the Lord Jesus. And I think without exception, one of the conversations that has been part of that with many has been, it is a struggle to read your Bible every day. That yes, we want to read the Bible, we know it's through the Bible that we keep spiritually fit, but it's a tough thing to do. Now, why is that the case? It's the case because we have an enemy, the devil, who knows that the way we keep ourselves spiritually fit is by feeding on the faith, the Word of God. And so if we're finding that difficult, don't be surprised. It will be difficult, just as in those few occasions in my life when I tried to keep physically fit, it's sometimes been an effort to go to the gym or whatever it is, or go for a run. And how do you see coming to church? Let me give you a new way to think about coming to church. When you come to church, you're coming to God's gym. There's a new gym opened at the bottom of our road. It seems very popular. Probably this morning, Sunday morning, it will be full of people working out in various ways. You're in a far better gym this morning. It's the gym where we help each other through the Word of God to keep spiritually fit. The Bible says physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Can I say something to those of you who are dedicated to your physical fitness? I'm not saying that's wrong. It has some value. But can I ask those of you who are really committed to pumping the iron or running the streets or whatever it is, how much time do you spend doing that compared to the time you spend reading your Bible and pursuing spiritual fitness? It's quite a challenge. Now, probably for many of us that isn't a big issue, but let me just give you another analogy. My physical fitness isn't a matter of neutrality. Let me explain what I mean. If I eat the wrong things and fail to exercise, the flab quickly develops. The belt has to go out yet another notch. And if you look at my belt, it has all sorts of variations from thin to fat. That's what happens. But just the same thing happens spiritually. If we're not watching what we're taking in, our diet, if we're taking in lots of other stuff and not the Word of God, then we will become spiritually unhealthy. But we also need to exercise. What I mean by that is there's no good taking in the right stuff, but then not applying it, not putting it into practice. And so verse 20, first of all, calls us to the action of keeping ourselves spiritually fit. And secondly, it says, keep calling out for help. He continues, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a contrast going on in these verses. Look back to verse 19. The godless tamperers with the gospel are described there as those who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. To be a real Christian is to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. So Romans 8 verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And we need to remember that it's by the Holy Spirit that we are convicted of our guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment to come. It's by the Holy Spirit that our eyes are open to what the Lord Jesus accomplished by his death on the cross. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are converted. We are born again. It's by the Holy Spirit that we're given understanding of his word, which he caused to be written down. It's by the Holy Spirit that we're assured that our sins are forgiven, that we have a relationship with God as Father, that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we are able to cry out with confidence to God, knowing that as we do, he will give us his help. Now, my understanding is that Jude isn't here describing some special kind of prayer when he says pray in the Spirit. He's actually talking about the general prayer life of the believer. In Ephesians 2, verse 18, Paul writes, "For through Jesus, all believers have access to the Father by one Spirit." Are we aware that every time we pray, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit? It's to pray in the Spirit is to pray relying on the sacrifice of Jesus. To pray in the Spirit is to pray as guided by the Word of God, because it was caused to be written down by the Holy Spirit. To pray in the Spirit is to speak His supernatural enabling in our lives, which the Lord Jesus promises the Father loves to give us as we ask Him for it. To pray in the Spirit is to pray, "Father, please may Your Spirit guide us that we might pray in accordance with Your will." Now, it is sometimes suggested that praying in the Holy Spirit is about praying in tongues. But there's no evidence that that's what Jude is referring to here. Rather, his simple message, I think, is this. Look, if we are to contend for the faith, we can only do so as we are utterly dependent upon God. You see, the trouble with the army, the soldier analogy is that when I think of a soldier, I think of Luke Hillsley. You're all looking at him now, the bloke with a beard. But you know, a soldier is kind of macho. A soldier has big muscles. A soldier is fit. You know, a soldier can run however far you have to run in 10 minutes, which I definitely can't. But you see, who is it that Jesus enlists in his army to serve him? Well, the Bible says he chooses the weak and the unimpressive people. He chooses people who are described as being like jars of clay, the little wimpy ones rather than the big, powerful ones. Because you see, then the way they contend is not relying upon themselves, but they contend by relying upon the power of God, the supernatural power of God, which is available as we cry out to Him. I was told what was going to happen earlier, but I am slightly embarrassed by it. But it's also made me reflect. As I look back over 20 years here, there are kind of two vital things, are there not? The Word of God and prayer. That's what church life is all about. We will never contend for the faith in our generation unless we are totally committed to our spiritual health through the Word of God, and we are totally committed together to saying, "We have no power, we are dependent upon God. Please, God, grant us the enabling power of Your Spirit that Jesus would be on it." And that's why, if you know me at all well, I'm constantly saying, "Come on, guys, please come to the prayer meeting. That is the most important meeting of this church week by week." Because in it, we humbly say, "Lord, we have no power, but we rely on You." I'm always noting things down that I read or hear that I think are worth keeping. And I very rarely look up there, my index, to see, oh, is there anything interesting? But I read this. The sluggish Christian will be sleeping or idling or trifling when he should be in his closet praying. No Christian is greater than his prayer life. The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. The secret of prayer is praying in secret. A worldly Christian will stop praying, and a praying Christian will stop worldliness. Tithes may build a church, but tears will give it life. That is the difference between the modern church and the early church. Our emphasis is on paying, theirs was on praying. In the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few. It's a standing order. Keep calling out to God for help. And thirdly, keep to your privileged post. I was talking to someone this week, a friend of mine who was in the army for a long time. In fact, he was a colonel in the army. Some of you know who I was talking about. And he was explaining to me the difference between desertion and going on absent without leave. Absent without leave is what you do when you're in barracks and you basically bunk off without asking permission. And that isn't considered all that serious. Desertion, though, is deadly serious. Desertion is what you do if you're supposed to be a sentry somewhere and you abandon your post. Desertion is what you do when your commanding officer has told you to do something in the thick of battle and you refuse to do it. And my friend told me, and I checked up, that in the British Army, even today, according to the Army Act of 1950, desertion on active service is still technically punishable by death. Amazing, isn't it? It's that serious. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love. Now, according to verse 1 of Jude, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, then, as it were, our geographic position spiritually is that we are in God's love. So I don't know if your phone, you've got a GPS system, and if I turn on my phone, it tells me exactly where I am. Well, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, then we're being told we are positioned in God's love. That is our home, as it were. But the danger which Jude has been addressing is don't desert that privileged position. So do you remember he talked about the angels in verse 6 who did not keep their position but abandoned their home? And he says, don't be like them. And how do we stop ourselves from abandoning that privileged position of being positioned under the love of God, in the love of God, that being our home? What does it mean to keep ourselves in that love? Well, Jesus tells us in John 15, listen to his words. John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, says Jesus, to his disciples, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Think of our Lord Jesus. He certainly knew what it was to know the Father's love. How did the Lord Jesus remain, keep himself in the Father's love? By obeying the Father's commands, including by going to the cross for us. How do we remain in God's love? By obeying his commands. And one of those commands is to love one another. Jesus goes on, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You see, come back with me again to Jude. What were these godless men, these grace tamperers? What were they like? Well, they were basically rubbing God out. They were erasing God. They were disregarding God. They were saying, we don't love God. And the consequence, as we saw last week, was actually they didn't love God's people. And they were all about themselves. They weren't about others. And Jude is saying, here's a standing order. We keep ourselves in our privileged position of living in the love of God as we recognize that because of his love for us, we are to love him and we are to love others as he has loved us. And we're to do that, fourthly, as we keep looking to the mercy of Jesus to bring us to eternal life. Look how verse 21 goes on. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. I don't often get a bus in Enfield. Probably some of you do. The only time I tend to get a bus is in Edinburgh when I go and visit my dad. And the last time I was in Edinburgh, they've got this new system of buses in Edinburgh. It's brilliant. You go to the bus stop and there's this electronic display and it tells you when the various buses are come and what time it's going to come at. It's brilliant. So you look there and you say, yeah, it's coming at whatever it is past the hour or in 16 minutes time or 5 minutes time. And you see that. And then because you're sure it's going to come, you look in the direction the bus is going to come. You're expecting it to come. Now, that's the kind of idea here. But the idea here is, look, we've got a great future ahead. The Lord Jesus died. He took the wrath, the condemnation of God we deserve so that we would enjoy eternal life, so that we would be with him forever. And by the way, that day will be like the sun coming in. Isn't that lovely? The sun suddenly hit me. But he says, as you look forward to that day, where's your dependence going to be? What is our guarantee that we'll get to that day? Is it that we're going to be really good, strong, macho soldiers and we're going to, by our own strength and our own efforts and our own determinations, we're going to keep going until that day? No. He says what we need to do is keep looking to the mercy of Jesus to bring us to eternal life. What is the mercy of Jesus? It's help for helpless sinners like us. Jude started his letter in verse 2 by saying, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. What do I need in bucket loads as I live in this world that is hostile to Jesus and all that he declares? What do I need? I need mercy. I need help. And this is where you see these standing orders aren't this sense of, come on, Johnny, buck yourself up, make sure you do the right thing each day with a stiff upper lip. It's none of that. This is a charter for dependent Christian soldiers. For those who actually say, well, actually, I haven't a clue why Jesus has enrolled me in his army. I don't think that I have anything actually to offer him that can be of much use to him. But Lord Jesus, you've called me into your army. You died to bring me into your army. And Lord Jesus, well, I'll rely on your truth because that's how you say I keep spiritually fit. Lord Jesus, I'll keep praying to God the Father, praying for the Spirit's help because you died so I could do that. Lord Jesus, I marvel at your love for me and my passion in life is, yes, to do what you tell me to do. But Lord Jesus, I know I can't do it on my own. But Lord Jesus, I look to you. I look to your mercy. And I trust that it's your mercy that will lead me and get me safely to that eternal life you died to give me. You see, I'm back to where I started. These are all faith actions we're being called to. This is not about self-reliance. It's about faith in God. They are continuing actions. They are lifelong actions, everyday actions. They're together actions. We're to encourage each other in these things. And they're all necessary. And they're all deliberate because they won't happen by chance. But as we do them, they are what makes us distinctive. As we live as those who belong to Jesus. You see, as I close, it may well be that some of us are thinking, well, why? I've actually wondered sometimes when I see these soldiers going to Afghanistan and the great cost that is both to them and their family, do you ever wonder, well, why are they willing to do it? And I guess there are various reasons. But I remember my uncle, Uncle Bob. Do you know, Uncle Bob always wore his military tie. He's very proud of the fact that he'd served his Majesty, it would have been George VI, in the Second World War in the deserts in North Africa. He was very proud. And he was proud that he had served his king. That was actually his mindset. I've served my king, I've served my country, and I'm glad I had that privilege. He was actually a very humble man. Why should you and I obey these standing orders? Because they come from our sovereign and Lord, Jesus Christ, the one who died to bring us the mercy that will bring us to eternal life. Some of you, like me, have been reading in 1 Chronicles this week, and I was struck in 1 Chronicles 12 by this chapter where David's mighty men are described. It's David's army. And they're soldiers, and the thing that strikes you is they all willingly came to David, eager, wanting to serve him with their whole lives. And listen to what these mighty men of King David said. They said, "We are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you, for your God will help you." And David points us to Jesus. And if we are soldiers of King Jesus today, we should be saying, "We are yours, O King Jesus. We are with you, Son of God, our sovereign and Lord. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you. For your God, Lord Jesus, is our God, and he is the one who will help us." And if you're not yet a Christian, have you come to King Jesus and joined his army? That is actually an accurate way of describing becoming a Christian. Because Jesus is the King, the merciful King, who says, "Come to me. Become one of those who by my mercy will take you to heaven, to eternal life. And between now and then, be one of my soldiers serving me in this world." Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge you this morning as our sovereign and as our Lord. We thank you for your mercy to sinners. We thank you for the trustworthy message of your grace, that through your death on the cross you save sinners and give them eternal life. We thank you for the Lord Jesus that Jude tells us how you want us to live. Lord Jesus, please help us individually and together to act upon what we've heard today. Help us in the daily battle to keep ourselves spiritually fit. Help us to constantly keep on calling out to you and your Father for help. Help us to keep ourselves in the privileged position of being loved by you and your Father. Help us to keep looking to your mercy, because it's your mercy alone that will bring us to eternal life. Lord Jesus, we entrust ourselves into your hands for your name's sake. Amen.